Two remarkable incidents stand together in this 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Just after Christ entered into Jerusalem, the holy city, the first thing he did was he went into the temple. And there was the cleansing of the temple. We have it here in Mark chapter 11, verses 11, and then 15 through to 17. The first thing he did, he went into the temple and he looked round about on all things. And then he came the second time and he drove out the money changers and those that sold doves. And then he declared the Old Testament teaching concerning the house of the Lord, Isaiah 56 and 7, where he says, "Mine house shall be called of all nations, of all people, and house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And then the second incident, it was the cursing of the fig tree. So there was the cleansing of the temple, and there was the cursing of the tree. And both of them were tied in to this visit to Jerusalem, the holy city. The Lord had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem in order that he might lay down his life, be crucified, and the third day rise again as he was teaching his disciples. But as he entered into Jerusalem, two remarkable things happened. There was the cleansing of the temple, and then there was the cursing of the fig tree. Now, both events, I believe, seemingly, they have nothing in common. You couldn't really tie them in. The cleansing of the temple, and then the cursing of a fig tree that didn't produce figs so that the Lord could eat and satisfy his hunger. Yet I do believe there is one underlying principle that brings both of these events together, that the Lord is teaching us something here. And it's this: when Christ came to the temple, he was looking for something. The Bible says in verse 11, he came to Jerusalem, he entered into the temple, and he looked round about on all things. He stood there. They didn't recognize him. And if you can use your vivid imagination, you will stand there in the temple court and you will hear all the voices, the clamoring. You will hear them walking, talking, shouting. You know, like the marketplace, what you've seen in the marketplace, and they're calling out the prices and they're saying this and they're calling you over. There's a better deal at this stall. Come and have your money changed. You want to give your shekels into the sanctuary and you don't have the money. I've got the change now. There's a little bit of interest with it. Come, you've no dove for sacrifice. I have the best doves. Look at them all examined. They're according to Levitical law. They're perfect. Take a dove. It's cheaper. And you can hear all the hustle and all the arguments and all the voices clamoring in the temple. And the Lord stood there and nobody was looking at him. But he was looking at them and he looked around about on all things. That's all it says. I tell you, there's something in that. He stood at the temple and he looked. In fact, he came for investigation. That's why he went to the temple. It was no wasted visit. He didn't go to see what was going on. He didn't go because he heard the noise or says, "I wonder what they're doing in there." No, he came to have a look, to see what was happening in the house of God. And you know, the temple is our body today, the temple of God. And how often the Lord comes by and he doesn't do anything, he doesn't say anything, he just has a little look. And he's searching. He comes for investigation. But that's not the burden of my message tonight. But he came to the fig tree and he was looking for something. Because it had leaves. Now, I'm not an expert in gardening. I certainly am not green-fingered. And the only time I get green fingers when I'm gardening is when I'm cutting the grass and I don't wear the gloves and I'm putting it into the bin. That's about the height of it. But I know that the fig tree, it produces its figs and then it produces its leaves. And the leaves are always a sign that the figs are there. It's not a matter that you see the fig tree and the leaves are there and you're hoping. The leaves appear after the figs arrive. When those figs are there, the leaves come. Those big, long, shiny, lush leaves to cover the fig, the ripe figs, so they don't get overripe in the sun. And when the Lord came, there should have been figs there. He came to the temple and he looked around about on all things. And then he was leaving Jerusalem, heading to Bethany. And the Bible says he saw a fig tree and he was hungry. And he went over to inspect. And he pulled back the leaves and there was no figs. Now the temple he didn't curse, although later on he did pronounce judgment upon the temple. But for the present time he cleansed it. It's a remarkable incident because the Bible says the third time he came, and that's not the burden of my message tonight. The third time he came to the temple, we read, and he walked in Solomon's porch. He walked. He found harmony and rest, and his house had become again the house of prayer. And the disciples remembered. They remembered what he did. But he came to the temple and he cleansed it. But he came to the fig tree and he cursed it. Now, I don't want to get into the symbolism. I don't want to get into any of the typical teaching or doctrine concerning the fig tree or the temple. And I could, but I don't want to do that tonight. I want to focus rather on Christ coming to the temple and the great statement that he made after he cleansed the temple, and he made it publicly. When he drove them all out, he then brought the word of God to the temple where it ought to be preached and listened to. And he says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer." So what Christ was doing here for the temple, he was establishing God's original intention for the house of God, that it would be a place of reverent prayer and spiritual worship. Thus, I believe Christ established his purpose for the house of God, a place where the human soul communes with its maker God, a house where fervent and faithful prayer is offered to the Lord, a place where sweet fellowship with Christ around his word and his throne is experienced and enjoyed by his people. And we should never lose sight of the solemnity of the courts of the Lord's house. It's a house of prayer, primarily. It's not given over to drama or puppeteering. It's not given over to the dance band. It's not given over to entertainment. The Bible says, and we're not trying to have dead orthodoxy, and we're not trying to have dead and dry religion here. We're talking about life, spiritual life. And we're talking about the house of God, the place that you have come to tonight. And the Bible says of this house that it is a house of prayer, primarily. A house where I believe we should call to mind God's purpose for a meeting house or place like this is. It's a house of prayer unto the Lord. A place where believers meet to seek the face of God and to call upon his holy name and to hear his word. Because the Bible says he not only walked in Solomon's porch, but he taught the people. And even the Pharisees, when they came to challenge him, the Lord himself said, "Did I not preach and teach daily in the temple? Did I not do that? The days that I spent in Jerusalem, from I came in on the colt of the ass, did I not spend every day and every moment in the temple? Having looked around, having cleansed it, I came and established the rightful intention of God for his house, a house of prayer and a house where the word of God is taught daily." You know, it's a place where we gather to worship and to hear God's word and to seek his blessing on all that we do. And as such, I want the words of Christ tonight to remind you and sink into your heart and soul. This is a very special place where we meet tonight. And by the way, it's not just the decor or the building or the brick or mortar. If we had no building and we met in an open field, it becomes the church. It becomes the house of God where believers meet. It's a very solemn place. And it's there, the Lord says, "My house." And we know that we have built, put a building up, and we call it the house of God in that sense. It's a place where we meet, where we gather, and the Lord meets with us. And the Bible, I want you to remind yourself of his intention for this house. "My house shall be called the house of prayer." So in calling it a house of prayer, I want to look at some features of the house of prayer. Let me say, first of all, it is an house of acceptable prayer. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the psalmist gives us the explanation. In Psalm 66 and 18, we read these words, "If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." God's house is a house of prayer, yes, but not just any kind of prayer. Not just prayer book praying. Not just ritual and rites in praying. But acceptable prayer. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So when we pray, we do not hold a grudge against others. And by the way, I have no agenda. I have no little piece of paper from the session. I have no little text message or WhatsApp message or email. No, and I'm not getting at anyone. There's no one on my mind at all. Not one single person. Not one family. There's nothing. I'm sure now the devil's trying to put everything in my head and mind, but there's nothing. So don't think. And I would never, by the way, long, long, long time ago, I learnt the principle of pulpit ministry. And you never get anybody from the pulpit. That's the coward's way. You go to your brother and you talk it through with them. You don't bring it to the prayer meeting and you don't bring it to the pulpit. And I would teach every student that's ever come my way and has spent time with me for that year, never use the pulpit to get at anyone. Preach the word of God. Let the Lord back home burn in and bless the word. And if it convicts them, that's between them and God. But you know, we don't want to hold a grudge. We don't want to come to the house of God with bitterness in our hearts over some matter. That's not acceptable praying. The Lord will never receive that prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. No matter how much we say in prayer, no matter what we say in prayer, prayer has to be sincere. It has to be delightful. It has to be pleasant, pleasing, unselfish, without an ulterior motive. To pray with wrong motives or even with selfish desire is to have prayer rejected by the Lord. Mine house shall be called an house, and we could put in there a house of acceptable praying. That is to pray that seeks the glory of God. To pray that furthers God's work and will always help a fellow believer and bless our fellow man. And without doubt it has happened in church prayer meetings. I haven't heard it taken place in this house in the 2 years or so, just a little more, that I have spent here among the congregation, where a brother starts praying against a brother or a sister starts praying against a sister, unless there are matters that I don't know about. But I've been in prayer meetings, and I'm sure you have. And if we spent tonight, and we would never do this, and we were to talk about prayer meetings you've been in through the years, and you say, that's not acceptable praying. Well, I want to tell you something. Without doubt, it has happened in the house of God. You have been present, and so have I, in meetings where believers have prayed against another believer. You know the matter's there. And that's what happens whenever there's disputes in the church, and those disputes are not sorted out, and those difficulties are not ironed out, and they're never put right. Then they bring them to the house of God, and then they start praying one against another. And that has happened. And I'm sure you can remember, even now, in recent years, you can even name the churches outside of our own denomination as well. Those churches where that has happened. We don't score points in prayer meetings. I got a phone call last year, and it was from a pastor, and he was talking to me, and we were just chatting things over things, and you know, he says, you know, there's an incident happened in my church. I said, what was that? He says, a man in my prayer meeting, he says he prayed against the session, and he prayed against the closure of the church, and he prayed against this, and he prayed against the restrictions, and he prayed about this, and he prayed about that. And you know what he said to me? And he says, he was talking to you. I'm not against those things, by the way, and I didn't pray against them. He was talking to you and he was asking you, what are you doing in your church? And I just explained to him. So he prayed and used my name in the prayer meeting. And he says, you know, the Reverend Martin in Cumber, he's not doing all that. Yeah, we were. So he gave me a wee phone call to say, did you know he's using you? I says, well, what can I do? He says, and I know exactly what he was talking to you about. I know exactly what you're doing and we're doing no different. He says, but he used it. That's not acceptable prayer. And even taking an issue that you know someone that you've fallen out with and using it, my house shall be called a house of acceptable prayer. It's a place where every believer should feel safe. If there's one place, it's the house of God. But the Lord spoke even about being hurt or offended or grieved and wounded in the house of his friends. And in the house of God, it's not a place where a believer should feel intimidated, uneasy, or even feel some tension. It's a place where you should feel safe. A place where you should feel blessed. A place where humble prayer is offered. And you can say amen. And shout if you want hallelujah. Praise the Lord. or even glory to the prayers of those who pray. You know, we are to come and we are to present our petitions to the Lord. We're to pray for others. We're to leave everything that belongs to ourselves last. And we're to cry to God and seek His face for His blessing upon others and upon His work. And then we present our own needs. I remember years ago, might have been actually in Her Majesty's Hotel, was reading a little book of illustrations. And the wee illustration always stayed with me in regard to prayer. And a mother was putting her child to bed one night, and the little child jumped into the bed. The mother tucked her in. She read her little story. No doubt it was a Bible story. And then she says, "We'll pray." She prayed, and the wee girl says, "I would like to pray. I would like to pray." So she did. And here's what she prayed. I'm just paraphrasing here. She prayed something like this: "Dear Lord, I pray that it'll snow tonight. Because those flowers outside, they're cold. And if it was to snow, and there was to be some big fall of snow, then those flowers would be covered over, and those wee flowers would be kept warm. Amen." And the mother smiled at the child's innocence, asking that the flowers be kept warm. And then the little child leaned over to her mom, and she says, "Come here." She says, "I didn't really mean that. I want God to send the snow so I can get out playing in it and use my sledge," and so on. And the mother laughed, as if God had been deceived, as if those motives that God couldn't read. And the little girl, so innocent, did say, "You know, I want to play in the snow, and that's why I asked it, but I pretended that God would do this." So the Lord looks at our motives. It's a house of acceptable prayer, a house where you can say to the prayers of God's people, when they finish, "Amen, so shall it be." It's not only a house of acceptable prayer, but it's a house of assorted prayer. Remember what Paul said writing to Timothy? And he was writing to a pastor who was pastoring the local church. And he said to Timothy in chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks," that's in the house of God, "be made for all men." And so it's not only a house of acceptable prayer, but the Lord here, I believe, teaching in Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we get the picture. It's a house of assorted prayer. If you came to the prayer meeting and it was the same prayer, the same prayer, the same prayer, and nothing else, just, "Lord, remember me, remember my family. Lord, bless me in my job, bless me in my work. Lord, keep me safe, watch over me. Lord, help me as I go to do that meeting." It's all about me, 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 me. It's all about us, us, us. It's all about I. I tell you, you'll soon weary of a prayer meeting. No, the Bible here says that this is a house of acceptable prayer, but it's a house of assorted prayer. There has to be variety in praying. And therefore, Paul gives to us at least some, not them all. He only gives a little measure. "I exhort, therefore, first of all," and he says there'll be supplication. So there are different types of prayer that must be offered in the prayer meeting in the house of prayer. There's supplication. Now, if we take this order, although I feel we could reverse the order, Paul wasn't giving a scriptural order here. He was just outlining some of the different forms of praying. But if we were to take it in order, which we're not going to do, but just in the order that was given to Timothy, it says supplications, that's petition, supplicating the throne for our own needs. As I said to you, they come down the line. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it comes down the line. So there's supplication, supplicating, petitioning for our own needs, for the need that we have in God's house, for the need that this house has. And then it says there, supplication, then prayers. The word for prayer there is an act of worship. And in many ways that comes first. "I exhort, therefore, that prayers be offered." Acts of worship from the people. And when you pray, it's not just barging into God's presence and says, "Lord, you know what I need, and I pray you'll give it to me now." No, it's an act of worship, coming to worship and to praise and to glorify Him. And then it says intercessions, and that is to seek the need of others. That is to intercede for the sick and for the sorrowing, and to intercede for those that are lost, and for believers who are going through trials and difficulties, and to intercede for your family and for this town of Cumber and this province and this nation of ours, and to pray for missionaries and for the Lord's work, and to intercede for those who stand in need tonight. And then he says, and giving of thanks, or thanksgiving, that is to be grateful to the Lord, to worship and to be thankful. and then to intercede, and then to supplicate. And I could add another, and I'm not trying to be smart, but confession. There has to be the confession of sin. I'm not talking about naming sins. I'm not talking you get up in a prayer meeting and you say, Lord, you know what I did, you know what I thought. Those matters are not for a public prayer meeting, but you can generalize and say, you know, Lord, that we have sinned in word, thought, and deed, and we ask for forgiveness, Lord, and for cleansing, Lord, and for the washing of the blood and the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of these things belong to the house of prayer, a house of acceptable prayer, a house of assorted prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Can I say thirdly and very quickly, it is a house not only of acceptable and assorted prayer, but it's a house of ardent prayer. James 5:16 tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, one who is right with God and walking with the Lord. The Bible says it availeth much. Prayer was never intended by the Spirit of God to be slow, to be dead and dry, or even to be a preaching session. Prayer has to be vibrant and fervent and ardent, and prayer has to be effectual and fervent. In other words, it's that kind of praying with heart and with soul and spirit and with all of your feelings, pouring your heart out to God. That's the kind of prayer that the Bible says availeth much. I remember being in a prayer meeting one time, and I still laugh to this day. And there was a man praying, and he was praying about revival. And as he was praying about revival, here's what he said. He says, Lord, he yawned, a big yawn. And in the middle of it, he didn't even stop. He just yawned. And he says, Lord, send the fire. I burst out laughing in the prayer meeting. There he was, and he says, Lord, send the fire. And he yawned, and he spoke through the yawn. Send the fire. And I thought to myself, boys, we definitely need it. We need to be woken up. But you know, there's a man came into a prayer meeting one time, very sincere man, and he had just had a row with a canon from the Church of Ireland. That Sunday afternoon, he had phoned him, and he had told him that him and his mother were now leaving the church, and they were going to the Free Presbyterian Church. Well, that man gave them, well, what he didn't give them. It was a private conversation which became a public one, because the first place he left after, or he came to after he left that meeting with the canon was the prayer meeting on a Sunday night. And we got the full conversation. It went something like this. And to this day we laugh. And you know, Lord, I went to see Canon such and such. And says I to him, Lord. And says he to me. And he went on, he told us the whole story. And I says to him, Lord. I says, Norman, listen to me. And says he to me, Lord. No one calls me Norman but my friends. And he says I to him, Lord. And then says he to me again. He says, are you going to them frees? And says I to him, yes. And says he to me, Lord, I never forget it, never forget it. He says he to me, Lord, you're going to them haters then, those haters. He said it in the meeting and all. Very sincere. But you know, ardent, fervent prayer, it's not really telling the Lord the conversation. Not telling the Lord, you know, what you've done today. He knows all about that. Not telling the Lord the ins and outs and try to carry people with you. It's hard enough as a preacher to try to do that, believe me. Never mind in prayer. But rather it is to be filled with passion and with heart. It's to be enthusiastic, yes, but it's to be alive. In other words, it's to inspire others and to honour and glorify God. God's house is to be a place then of dedicated, wholehearted, zealous, fervent, ardent prayer to God. That's the kind of prayer meetings you want to be in. It was John Bunyan who said these words, I quote, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than words without heart, unquote. How often I've heard that in a prayer meeting, that people have said that. They've quoted Bunyan, and they may not even know who it was said it. And they've quoted those words, Lord, rather let my heart be without words than my words without heart. And that's a true statement. Because the house of prayer is not only a house of acceptable prayer and assorted prayer, but it's a house of ardent prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer requires hard work and it requires proper preparation. But it availeth much. It's very prosperous and successful. Such wholehearted prayer brings so much good to God's work and to the lives of others. And above all, it brings honour and glory to Christ, the sole King and the head of the church. May the Lord put words into our hearts and then put heart into our words. Ardent praying. Fourthly, and we're nearly finished, it's a house of anointed prayer. And what did Jude say in his little epistle? He said these words just coming to the end of the chapter, in that one chapter epistle. He said in verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I have been in prayer meetings where believers have prayed in the Holy Ghost. And you know that they have liberty and power and they're praying prompted and infilled by the Spirit of the living God. Here lies, I believe, the secret of praying in the house of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we talk about Spirit-filled preaching, and we ought to have that. We talk about Spirit-filled believers witnessing with boldness for the Lord, and we pray every believer will be like that. We pray about a Spirit-filled ministry and a Spirit-filled walk with God, and rightly so. But what about Spirit-filled praying? Prayer that is acceptable. Prayer that will be assorted and prayer that will be ardent will only be so when it's anointed of God. And oh, to have the anointing upon us tonight as we pray in this house under the prompting and the power of the Holy Ghost. God, I believe, hears prayer like that. Spirit-anointed prayer will always aim at God's glory, at the good of his work, the benefit of others, and the honor of the person and work of Christ. Each time we pray, we should confess our sins. Maybe you've had a busy day, I don't know. Maybe you've come to the house tonight in a hurry, and that's commendable. And you've made the effort, that's good. But maybe today you haven't met with God, or you haven't got right with God the way you should, and you've come to the house and you feel a little bit guilty, and the devil's giving you a hard time, and then this man's preaching now and talking about the house of prayer, and I don't even feel I've got the spirit of prayer. Well, we've all been there, by the way. We've all felt bankrupt and don't feel we have the spirit of prayer. And the moment we begin to pray, I had that experience today. Wrestling, getting nowhere, nowhere. Wondering, am I wasting my time? Then suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon you. And you're anointed to pray. And you go in a direction you never even felt you had a heart to pray for. And the Lord leads you. Spirit-filled prompting and power in prayer. We should confess our sin. We should seek cleansing in the blood from that sin. And then ask for the infilling of the Spirit. May we learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. One final thought, and it's this. It's not only acceptable and assorted and ardent and anointed prayer, but that kind of praying fits nicely into the last thought here, fifthly. It's a house of answered prayer. You remember, cast your mind back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you read of Hannah, godly Hannah, going up to the temple, going into the house of God, getting alone with the Lord. Eli was backslidden. He thought she was drunk. We'll not go into the history of it or the explanation of it. You know the story. And she poured her heart out in bitterness of soul. And in the house of God, the Lord heard her prayer. And there's no doubt that she prayed. She prayed an acceptable prayer to God. She prayed certainly an assorted prayer. And she prayed with fervency, an ardent prayer, and a spirit-anointed prayer. And she got an answered prayer. God heard her cry. And the Bible says that when she went to the house of the Lord to pray, there she poured out her heart to God in a spirit-filled, fervent prayer, and the Lord heard her cry. God gave her a son, Samuel, who became a prophet of the Lord. Hannah would never forget her visit to the house of prayer. It would be an inspiration to get to that place as much as she could. Brethren and sisters, it's never a vain thing to come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening early. It's never a vain thing to come on a Tuesday night or a Friday night or any special season for prayer, because we don't come in vain. We come to God's house of prayer and we pour out our hearts before him in acceptable and assorted and ardent and anointed praying. We'll have answers to our prayers. Someone penned these words: "I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not when he sends the word that tells me fervent prayer is heard. I know it cometh soon or late, therefore I need to pray and wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought. I leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that he will grant my quest or request and send some answer far more blessed. Him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and listen to it, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." May the Lord make this house here in Cumber a house of prayer. But more than that, what more could there be than that? I'll tell you. The house of answered prayer. The house where we get answers from God because we're praying in the Holy Ghost. I trust the Lord will bless and make, by experience, the reality felt in all of our hearts in the house of prayer tonight. Thank you for your attention. And to our internet listeners, if you're not already away, thank you for joining with us. We trust the Lord will bless you richly.